Well, I didn't have any particular assignment this morning. Almost forgot what book I was teaching. Yesterday I hooked up to our website and listened to what I had to say almost a month ago. I think our last class was on the 9th of December. And so I'm going to pick up talking about the resurrection this morning, and I think that'll occupy most of our time, so that for next week you can read the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And then, as I've mentioned before, we'll go back and start all over again and look at the I Ams that the Lord expressed about himself throughout the Gospel of John. And that too is characteristic of this wonderful Gospel. So these are solemn chapters at the end, not only of the Gospel of John, but of all the Gospels, and very, very important for us to know and understand. To close the hour last time, I read to you from the 19th chapter and also into the 20th chapter, where the apostles, first of all Mary Magdalene and then the apostles, discovered that when they went to the tomb, they discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. And John tells us in a very picturesque and wonderful way how each one responded, how Peter responded, and how John responded when they went to the tomb. But before we get to that, I want to just spend a little time talking about the resurrection itself. And I'd like to ask you to turn again this morning to that passage in the second chapter, where you remember at the end of the chapter, not totally at the end of the chapter, but the latter part, the Lord had driven the money changers out of the temple. He had overturned their tables and really created havoc, and told the Jews to get those things out. If you look at chapter 2, verse 16. And then instead of arresting him and putting him to death, I'm sure that's evidence of the restraining hand of God in the life of the Lord Jesus. But they said in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us these things, that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then they responded by saying, "It took 46 years to build it. How can you do it in 3 days?" But he spake, verse 21, of the temple of his body. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now, the part I want you to notice about this is when the Lord talked about the temple of his body, there in verse 19, he said, "In 3 days, I will raise it up." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. In John chapter 10, if you want to turn there on your way back to the end of the gospel, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord said this, and we need to notice each word in these two verses. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Then he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So in the final analysis, while we know that the Roman soldiers put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, in reality, they didn't take his life from him. He laid down his life himself. And when the time of the resurrection came, we're told that he took it again. And he emphasized the fact that no man takes it from me, but he sovereignly had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. Now, people die. We all face that solemn prospect. But it's said of our Lord that nobody took his life from him. When the time comes for us to die, there isn't anything we can do about it. All the medicine on earth, the finest doctors on earth, greatest equipment can't keep us if it's our time to die. We have no control. We don't know the date. I like the statement of the man who said if he knew where he was going to die, he'd never go near the place. But we have no control over that, do we? But the Lord laid his own life down, and he took it again when he was raised from the dead. And so only one who is God could do that. So that would be evidence of his deity. And yet, as we continue in the scripture, we find in the second place that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And you find this in a very familiar verse in Peter, 1 Peter 3:18, where we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit had a part in his resurrection. And then, as we continue on, to complete the resurrection of Christ, let me read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the resurrection of Christ. And you'll find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." So that God here is spoken of as having raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Even Jesus, Paul went on to say, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself. The Spirit of God raised him, and God the Father raised him. They all had a part in this. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we see that we were joined with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Paul said in Romans 6, 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so you have the picture there. And I think it's very, very interesting to see that. They didn't take his life from him. He laid his life down, and he took it again when he was raised from the dead. The Spirit of God was active in that, and God the Father was active in that as well. And so it gives us this amazing picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that was involved in his death and in his resurrection. Now, let's look at chapter 20. And I want to read again about the discovery of the Lord's resurrection, first by Mary Magdalene and then by the apostles John and Peter, and then all that it has to say about the Lord's appearance afterwards. Reading from the first verse of chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she didn't, according to what John says here, he's not talking about her going in, but she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other apostle, or other disciple, which is John's way of referring to himself, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, that is John, who's writing this, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, just yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, when they went to the tomb, John 25 tells us that he didn't go into the tomb. He simply saw. Now, I want to call your attention this morning to the words, the verb see or saw or seeth, as it appears in this passage. It says that he saw the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for burial. And he saw that from the outside. Verse 6 tells us that Peter came right away and went into the tomb. He also saw the linen clothes. But verse 7 indicates that he was in a position to see the linen clothes in a clearer way. He evidently went right where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been placed. And so we read in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, that is, following the Apostle John, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, or the head wrapping that was placed around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And the Apostle Peter was mystified by what he saw. He couldn't understand it. But when we read in verse 8 that the Apostle John came into the tomb, that he saw it and believed. He saw it and believed. The linen clothes were not unwrapped. They were exactly as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped them around the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was like the body had been mysteriously slipped out of the grave clothes, leaving the clothes undisturbed. And in the separate place, what's called in the King James the napkin, or that which was wrapped around his head, in a separate place, the body had been removed and the grave clothes were undisturbed, flattened out, but left in the same condition that they had been when the Lord's body was there. So this is, you can see why they were so amazed by what had taken place. Now, the Apostle John, in recording this, used three different words that are translated see. And I'm not going to bother you with the words, those words this morning, but I do want to deal with the difference in meaning, because I can't believe that he switched words here without some purpose in mind. Now, the same word is used in verse 1 that is used in verse 5. That is when it says about Mary Magdalene, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then when you get down to verse 5, the same thing is said about the Apostle John. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. And then in verse 8 we read, then went in also that other disciple, this is about John now, he followed Peter into the tomb, which came out first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now the first of these three words, which we have in verses 1 and 5, is a very common word for see. Means basically just to notice something, like you may have looked out the window this morning to see if it had snowed again, or things that you've observed as you drove to the church this morning. Something you would notice in your house, maybe that you needed to put away, or something that you had been looking for and you suddenly see it. It's the most common word for seeing anything. And that's the way Mary Magdalene saw the stone that was removed, and she saw that and assumed that somebody had taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ away. And when we get down to verse 5, the same word is used where John got to the tomb, and he stooped down. Evidently, the entrance to the tomb was low down. We're told that he looked in and saw the clothes, but he didn't go in. Now, your guess is as good as mine as to why he didn't and what registered in his mind, but he just didn't. Perhaps he was shocked to find things that way and just decided to wait for the Apostle Peter. Now, you might expect that Peter would rush into the tomb when he arrived. That seems very characteristic of Peter. And he had the opportunity to see the situation as it was. And the grave clothes that had been around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ were just like they had been. This napkin in the New American Standard is called a face cloth, but it was wrapped around the head and was separate cloth from what was on the body. And it was just like the body had been slipped out of those grave clothes, and the grave clothes had just dropped down, and there was no body in them at all. And this, of course, mystified the Apostle Peter. And it means that he looked, he saw these clothes the way they were. And the word that's used here means that he looked at intently at it. He looked at this, trying to figure out what it meant. He wondered how that could possibly be. And obviously he didn't understand what had happened. But then the Apostle John came in. And a third word is used for see. He saw and believed. And this is a word that meant that he suddenly perceived what had happened. He understood what had taken place, and that he was sure that the Lord Jesus was alive. Now, nobody had to say, as the Lord said concerning Lazarus, they didn't have to say concerning the Lord Jesus, let him loose. Let him go. Our Lord in his resurrection body came right out of the grave clothes without disturbing them at all. And the Apostle John understood, suddenly understood, and believed that the Lord had been raised from the dead, not that anybody had stolen his body. Now, you remember the story recorded for us by Luke when the Lord, after his resurrection, joined two of his disciples who were returning to Emmaus. And they, remember, they were walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus joined them. The Bible tells us that their eyes were holden, that they didn't understand that he was the Lord. And they were sad and they were confused. Sad because the Lord had been crucified, and confused because they had heard a report that he was alive, that he'd been raised from the dead. And Luke reports in Luke 24:16, that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. But since it was late in the day, as they walked along, as they got to Emmaus, they insisted that the Lord spend the night with them, still not knowing who he was. And then, as they were eating, their eyes were opened, and they knew that he was the Lord. And then suddenly, and this is the part I want you to note, he vanished out of their sight. Suddenly he disappeared. Didn't go out the door, didn't go out the window, he just disappeared. He could do this in his resurrection body. Right here in John 20, we have another special post-resurrection appearance of the Lord, and you can see it in verses 19 and 20. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Lord, of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now the doors were shut, and I'm sure that they must have been locked, but suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appeared and stood before them. When he had said so, he showed them his hands and his feet, his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But now let's go on to verse 24. And here you see another illustration. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That is, in the event that I just read about in verses 19 and 20. The other disciples, verse 25, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. They got in the room, shut the door. They were by themselves. Suddenly the Lord appeared to them. He said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach forth thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And of course, that includes all of us, doesn't it? That we've never seen the Lord. We never saw him like he was prior to his death and resurrection. And of course, most Christians never have seen the Lord Jesus as he was in his resurrection body. But we believe that he was raised from the dead. We know that he was raised from the dead. The witnesses to his resurrection were just amazing, as we saw last time in 1 Corinthians 15. But as I read to you in our last class on December 9th, Romans 6, 9, and 10, we're told that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once for all, but in that he liveth unto God. But now let's go to Acts chapter 1, just across the page from where we've been reading, at least in my Bible. You may have to turn a page. But this has to do with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in let me begin reading with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot, but the Lord Jesus simply ascended in his body, in his resurrection body. And the angels gave the promise that the same Jesus was coming in the same manner in which he was taken up into heaven. So we look for the Lord coming in the air. He's not going to need a plane or any equipment at all. He never did anything like this prior to his death, but after his resurrection, this is the way he went to heaven. So it tells us a great deal about this amazing resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is very encouraging and strengthening to our faith. The Lord was not only raised from the dead, but he miraculously ascended to heaven in his resurrection body. And we're told that the same Jesus is going to come in like manner. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, while he was a prisoner in Rome, he had every reason to be discouraged and downcast, but his letter was just the opposite, the Philippian epistle. It's obvious that he had perfect peace in his heart. He was rejoicing in the Lord, and he wanted the believers at Philippi to rejoice with him, not in his circumstances primarily, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, he said. And again, I say rejoice. And that Philippian epistle is a part of our Bible and has been preserved for us, so the message is just as clear for us. One of the most important truths that the Apostle Paul mentioned to them had to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two verses at the end of chapter 3 are the verses that I want to call your attention to this morning. Verses 20 and 21. And this is how it reads in the King James Version. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or his glorified body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, we've learned in our study that the word conversation in the King James New Testament usually means conduct or lifestyle. But here in this verse, it's a different word in the original, and it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we're going. Those of us who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, are citizens of heaven. That doesn't mean we aren't citizens down here, because we are. But the important citizenship we have is not our U.S. citizenship, it's our heavenly citizenship. And we're looking for him to come back from heaven. And when he comes, he's going to do a most wonderful thing for all of us. He's going to change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we'll be capable of things after that that we have never been capable of before, and the first one of those will be that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I'll call your attention to that expression, our vile body. And that's a good description of our bodies. We all grieve because of the morally low and sinfully defiled bodies that we have now. They are prone to sin. But the Lord is going to change our bodies so that they will be like His glorified bodies, no longer subject to sickness, no longer subject to death, no longer subject to sin of any kind, in fact, not even subject to temptation. We're going to have bodies like His body as it is now, glorified. We're not going to be God, but our bodies are going to be like His. And this is all going to be His work when He comes. Apostle John tells us that this will be His work. The Lord's body was changed when He was raised from the dead, and ours are going to be changed too when our Lord Jesus comes. We shall be like Him, as the Apostle John said. Now, the Apostle Paul described what's going to happen in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now remember, the word mystery means I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to tell you something that hasn't been revealed before. It doesn't mean it's mysterious or difficult to understand, but it just hasn't been made known before. "We shall not all sleep." That is, there's going to be a generation of the Lord's people who will not die. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now, when Paul spoke of a corruptible body, he was talking about those who have died. They are with the Lord. Their bodies are in the grave. Maybe it is in some cases that bodies may have been blown apart. There wasn't anything to be put in the grave. But remember, the Creator of the heavens and the earth is not going to have any trouble putting together the bodies of those who have gone before in death. I'm sure all of us have loved ones that we're looking forward to see in that day. And Paul talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption and the mortal. Now, we have mortal bodies now because our bodies are subject to death. Our bodies are not glorified, but we're going to put on immortality. What's the difference between incorruption and immortality? There's no difference at all. Incorruption means that they died before, and he mentions that before. And Paul's going to say later in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? And to see that our resurrection, or the resurrection of Christ, not only secures our salvation, but it secures our glorification, the final stage of our wonderful salvation. So how is this all going to happen? Well, let me read from 1 Thessalonians. Again, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, that's one great source of comfort, isn't it? I have parents in heaven, and many of you have parents in heaven. My folks had 7 children. The 2 of us are left. And it's just wonderful to know that when death comes to us, that's not the end. We're separated from them now, but the day is coming when we're going to be joined together. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. But he says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The body sleeps, the soul is with the Lord. For this we say, Paul says unto them, by the word of the Lord. It wasn't his idea, but it's what the Lord revealed to him, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, the King James says, prevent. The word means precede, go ahead. Those who are alive will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and their bodies will be incorruptible. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I hope we see, and I'm sure that those of you who are here this morning are knowledgeable enough about the scriptures to know how important it is for us to believe that the Lord Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Didn't swoon and on the cross and was revived later, but the Lord really died, and we have the testimony in Scripture that his enemies knew that he was dead when he was taken down from the cross. But he finished the work which the Father sent him to do, and in the resurrection, we have evidence that God accepted his work, was pleased with his work, and through his work on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. And as Pastor Will mentioned so often in prayer, and I like to hear it, there's nothing left for us to do for our salvation. He did a finished work. It's complete. So we are secure, we have secured for us the eternal and living hope that we shall be raised and we shall be changed and we shall be made like our Lord Jesus Christ with a body just like he has. No longer these vile bodies of ours, subject to sin and prone to sin, but we're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to worry, and I hope you won't either, about how we're going to get in the air when the Lord comes. I can't jump very high right now, but I'm going to get there without any difficulty whatsoever, and you are too. So if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope. We have no hope. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, we are of all people to be the most pitied because we believe something that isn't true. But he was raised from the dead. And he was raised, as the Bible tells us, he became the first fruits. He was the first of more others who are going to be raised from the dead and who will have a body just like his. At death, we leave our bodies behind. But when the Lord comes, if we die before that time, we'll come back for our bodies, not mortal as they are now, but immortal, made like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we live until he comes, then we'll see the changes that he's going to make. And as the Apostle John anticipated all of this, our prayer should be his prayer too, where he said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." It may be very close, closer than any other generation, but we can't tell but what the Lord could come today and catch us up to be with him forever. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Father, what wonderful truths these are. They are certainly beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could possibly ask or even think. But it's so clear in your word, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, that his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. His transformation in his body guarantees our transformation in our bodies. And we look forward to that wonderful day when we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The trumpet will sound. Dead in Christ will rise first. What a host that will be. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. We praise you for this wonderful hope. We pray that we may be faithful in spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may have the joy of seeing others be prepared by your saving grace for that wonderful day when the Lord returns. In his name we pray. Amen.